Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, in Psalm 12, the previous psalm, David felt that he was all alone, isolated from everyone. In this psalm, David states that he feels he's been abandoned by God. He says that in the very first verse, "Will you forget me forever?" He felt abandoned. I can imagine that he felt abandoned by God, struggled with that. Remember the period of time which we believe these psalms are during which these psalms were written was probably that period of time when David was fleeing from Saul. And do you remember how many years it was that he was fleeing from Saul? If you put it together, I believe the scripture says it's about 8 years fleeing from Saul. Then when he became king, he had to flee the throne, he had to flee the city, because his son Absalom was after him with an army and was going to kill him. And as he fled, not only did he have to fear Absalom's army, but he had to endure the mockery of the people who shamed him, who said God has left him, who said David is no longer the favored one of God. I can imagine why David would feel alone, abandoned by God. 8 years, just that 8 years, that's a long time. Some people have had lots of problems. Some people have had problems that have gone on for a long, long time. Some people have had lifelong difficulties. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata. Remember Johnny Erickson, who dove in a pool at age 18 and became a paraplegic. And she's been a paraplegic for over 50 years now. And she's had that difficulty for a long time. She even had cancer. Can you imagine having to deal with that every day? You might feel abandoned in many ways as well. We'll think about that as we look through this psalm with David. But David says he felt abandoned by God. This psalm has an important, simple outline. It's two verses that speak of his feeling of abandonment. Verses 3 and 4 then speak with his prayer, in which he asks God to turn his face toward him and to answer his questions. And then two verses that express David's recovered trust in God, and it ends with a great tone of rejoicing. It's a prayer that speaks of how to deal with this abandonment. He begins with that. And notice how he begins his prayer. He begins with four times saying, "How long?" Have you ever seen things in Scripture repeated? When they're repeated, it's sort of, take note. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you get the sense of his feeling of abandonment, the extremity of his misery? When he cries, how long, he's crying out because he believes deep down that his life still matters to God. He calls him my God. We'll see that in a moment as well. But he calls out upon God and he says, how long must I suffer? How long must I struggle? How long do I have to go on with you hiding your face from me? His struggle lasted a long, long time. It's different when the short-term experience becomes a long-term experience. When we begin to wonder if God's silence may endure forever. That's the term David uses. Will you forget me forever? In other words, David says, this is it. God isn't speaking to me anymore. How long? This prolonged period of lack of blessing from God, it leads to depression. God was hiding his face from David. Blessing had ceased. And David cries out, how long? That happens in our relationships, doesn't it? It can happen in a marriage. Many marriages have had to endure struggles that have lasted for long periods of time. It can happen with our children. It can happen in families. Why do families have arguments and fights? Why is there a consistent strain that goes on between individuals? Why can't we work it out? And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And we might say, how long? It might happen at work where things aren't going well. But you continue because you need the job, you need the money. It may happen in your church. We work hard, but we don't see God's blessing. Do we think that God has abandoned us? What about your own personal spiritual life? Are there periods in which you see that God has abandoned you, you think? Periods where God's blessing is not apparent? You wonder, is God still there? God, do you care about me? Here, David expresses his depression and he expresses his concern. That's not unusual. It happens to us as well. It happened even to the great Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. We know he had a wonderful congregation in London, and yet he had a great struggle physically, and he went through times of very deep bouts of depression. He suffered deeply from gout. Now, gout is that painful inflammation of the joints and an excess of uric acid in the blood. And in other words, it simply is painful. I remember an illustration somebody wrote about one time about how do you tell, you know, the pain from gout? And he said, well, if you take and you sort of twist your thumbs or your fingers, you know, just desperately and twist them until that you can't stand the pain anymore. He says, gout's when you take and twist them and then you hit it with a hammer or something like that. You know, the pain is just unbelievable and it just doesn't go away. You don't run down to CVS Pharmacy and give me something for gout. They didn't have it. You dealt with it. And Spurgeon would often say in his preaching to his congregation that he was preaching not just to them, but to himself as well. Because he needed the grace of the gospel. He needed the gospel that spoke to him of God's grace in the midst of his struggle with depression. And he needed the mercy of God that he depended on himself as well as for those to whom he preached. And Spurgeon would preach that out of the reality of his own life and experience. We have the experiences as well, and one of the experiences that we also have is the fact that we have an enemy that is against us, a great spiritual enemy, worse than any human enemy imaginable. That's the devil. And the devil in Scripture is the one who is compared to a roaring lion who's looking for someone to devour. The Scripture gives us beautiful language to teach us these things, and that image should be in our minds. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of our enemy, the devil is the adversary of our soul. He uses our temperaments and our physical condition. He uses those things. He uses your problems, your suffering, your physical condition, and he deals with us so that we allow our temperament to control us and to govern us instead of keeping our temperament where it should be kept. And he says there is no end to the ways the devil produces spiritual depression. We must always bear him in mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones was correct biblically. He was correct in reminding us that our enemy, the devil, doesn't give up on us, always will be there, always will try to bend and to twist us, and we need to be on our guard because we can become depressed. We can become discouraged. We may come to that point where we say, why do I have to suffer so long? Because we're suffering, and suffering is not fun. We don't sit there and go, oh, I'm suffering, but that's all right. I'm a Christian. I'm happy. Who's happy with suffering? No one is. But we don't want to use the devil's influence to make us not want to follow God's word. To wonder, has God abandoned me so that I have to suffer like this? No, God has not abandoned you. And we know that because God's word is true. And that's what David turns to in his prayer. When he turns to the Lord, he turns to him in prayer in verse 3 and in verse 4. And he turns to him in prayer on the basis of the word of God. He comes to God and he asks God to do what? Turn your face toward me and answer my questions. The Lord has bestowed upon this individual, David, the ability to identify himself as a member of the kingdom of God so that David could say, my God. That's the foundation of his prayer, that fundamental truth that he knew that God was his Father and that he is Lord. God is God, Lord over all, and I turn in prayer to him. And I turn to him because I know that God is faithful. And I know that God will not abandon his people, no matter what. No matter what our feelings may be. God is always going to be faithful to his word. Have you ever wondered why people love that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? It's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? It's because God is faithful. He always is faithful. He will never, ever, ever be unfaithful or never will abandon his people. The scripture tells us that clearly. And our prayer then, like David's, needs to rest on the revealed truth of Scripture that God is there. Not that I feel he's there. You know, I don't need to get a warm, fuzzy feeling and then go, oh, I've got this nice feeling now. No, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that's going to make me come to my senses, but it's the truth that's revealed in Scripture that I rest upon by faith. That God is God and will never forget his people. That's what Calvin said. He says, by faith, we apprehend his invisible providence. I like those words. They're a little different to us. But what is Calvin saying? Well, he said for David, as far as he could gather from the actual state of things, he seemed to think that he was deserted by God, but with eyes that were enlightened by the light of faith, he saw what? The grace of God, though it was hidden. Else, how could have he directed his groans and desires to him? How could David have prayed in verses 3 and 4, hear me, God, my God, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. How can he pray that prayer? He could only pray that prayer by faith on the word of God. My adversaries rejoice. Not when I fail. The sufferer says that it were unworthy of God to give his servant an occasion of mirth to the godly. This writer says, who are just watching for his fall. Oh yes, the ungodly, they don't care if you fall. They rejoice when they see Christians fail. But what David was doing was praying to God to say, I know that I will not fail because you will not fail. I know that you are my God, Scripture tells me that, and you will always be faithful to me. And so as he prays that prayer in verses 3 and 4, and he turns to God in faith, All of a sudden, things change in verses 5 and 6. From saying, how long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? Four times in verses 1 and 2. He turns and he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Did you catch that? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. That's the word chesed in Hebrew. It's a beautiful word. It's the word that means steadfast love, not warm fuzzies, but the steadfast faithfulness of God, his loyalty to his promises. What promise of God will fail? Not one. What promise of God will fail? Not one. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah? And Sarah heard the promise and she laughed. She was going to have a son. You know, at 99 years old, that was a little bit of a stretch for her thinking. Not for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God said, no. His loyalty to his promises will always, always, always be present. And that's what chesed, steadfast love, is all about. Whatever commitments he makes to his people, those commitments to his people will come true. God said to David, I will give to you and to your children after you the throne. He promised him a dynasty and he promised him a kingdom. And he promised him the continuation of the throne through his children. Was God faithful to that promise? Yes. And that promise comes ultimately fulfilled in one of David's descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over all things. And so as he turns to the Lord, he turns to the steadfast love of the Lord, the gracious activity toward those whom God has called to himself and given to those whom he has called to himself the ability to say, my God. We have that privilege as God's people. Jesus said we may call upon God as our Father in heaven. David called upon him as my Lord. And he ends with the singing of the last verse, let my heart rejoice. That was the foundation upon which this whole prayer rests. The foundation of the steadfast love of the Lord, which is the foundation upon which David said, I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, I think of many of the lives of hymn writers. They write hymns. We don't often hear about their stories, but if we were to hear stories of many of the hymn writers, we would find stories that are filled with sorrow and sadness. You know, some hymn writers were blind. One hymn writer was blind and laid in bed most of her life. She wrote some wonderful hymns. Other hymn writers went through great trials and lost the lives of children and family members, and they still give us great hymns, hymns that glorify God. Why do hymn writers give us such good, glorious, God-honoring hymns? Hymns that honor and glorify God. Because those hymn writers are resting in the steadfast love of the Lord. Remember the scripture? It says in the Psalms, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. As a child of God, you should know the hope of God's word, the promise of the blessings of God in your life, and the promise of the great future. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, you and I have a citizenship that's in heaven. We belong to the King, and we will be raised in glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So if you have felt at some point that God might have abandoned you, remember the promises, the steadfast love of God. Remember the promise that you will see his face, and you will know that he has been there for you all along the way. Remember the grace and the mercy of God in sending forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to his promise. so that a Savior would come upon whom we could trust and believe and through whom we would be saved by the power of his grace, because it all rests on the promise of the steadfast love of the Lord. If you remember anything from Psalm 13, remember that wonderful word chesed, well, in Hebrew, but remember the word means steadfast love. And as you pray, remember to praise God for his steadfast love for you. Remember to praise God for his faithfulness to you. Or just sing that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That's what this psalm is all about. A faithful God upon whom David could trust. He didn't abandon him, but David knew that he was there and faithful forever to him. Amen.